raise our hands one more time, everybody.
Hallelujah.
Father, all morning long, we've been singing, we've been fellowshipping, we've been thinking about you, Jesus, thinking about how good you are, Father. We can do that by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're just so grateful that now you have moved into the life of every believer. Help us today yield to you, Holy Spirit. Hear you as you bring the voice of Jesus to us, the voice of the Good Shepherd. Father, we're so grateful today that we can have fellowship with one another, communion with one another, but also we are most grateful that we can have communion and fellowship with God. It's mind-boggling, Father, how you allow us to communicate and talk with you, and how you are interested in every detail of our life. Help us today, further down the road, and for that we give you glory, in Christ Jesus' name. Come on, shout amen, everybody. Come on, turn around, shake somebody's hand one more time before you're seated as the lights come on. Just tell somebody it's good to see him in church today. Good to see you in church today. You could be home walking, watching reruns of Barney, but here you are at church. We just say thank you for your commitment to come into church. We believe church is the best place you should be, best place to be, especially on a Sunday. We get to come together. Not the only time we get together, but it is a time that we get together corporately and collectively, and so we are thankful for that. Last couple of weeks, we talked about spiritual growth was really the key thought of the whole messages for the last couple of weeks. And so this week, we want to kind of continue, not really along the lines of spiritual growth, but I want to really talk about a thought today, and again, next week we'll pick it up again, about how you can become the greatest. And what the Bible really talks about being the greatest. We've got an image that'll come up behind me. I don't know if it's there. There it is. I don't know if you know who that man is on the left, but his name is Muhammad Ali. When I was a young man in New Jersey, he started boxing when I was a little kid, and his name was Cassius Clay. Later changed his name to Muhammad Ali. Of course, I think everybody in the room knows who the woman is on the right. Her name is Mother Teresa. Cassius Clay was known for his vocal expeditions and things that he would say, his poetry, in really out-talking his opponent. I want to read to you one of his poems that he said before fighting Sonny Liston in 1964. He said, "This is the legend of Cassius Clay, the most beautiful fighter in the world today. He talks a great deal and brags indeedy of a muscular punch that's incredibly speedy. The fistic world was dull and weary, but with a champ like Liston, things had to be dreary. Then someone with color and someone with dash brought fight fans our running with cash. The brash young boxer is something to see, and the heavyweight championship is his destiny. This kid fights great, he's got speed and endurance, but if you sign to fight him, increase your insurance. This kid's got a left, this kid's got a right. If you hit him once, you're asleep for the night. And as you lie on the floor, while the ref counts 10, you'll pray that you won't have to fight me again. For I am the man this poem's about, the next champ of the world, there is no doubt. This I predict, and I know the score, I'll be champ of the world in 64. When I say 3, they'll go in the third, 2 years ago, so don't bet against me, I'm a man of my word. He is the greatest, yes, I am the man this poem's about, I'll be champ of the world, there isn't a doubt." You know, he Muhammad Ali, if you study it out, he really was a phenomenal fighter. You know, for some of us in the room, guys, probably more than women, you know, we followed him. If you're my age, he was the iconic fighter of the 60s and 70s, and someone can probably help me, I guess, in the early 80s. You know, just smoking Joe Frazier, fights against him, and, of course, Liston, and other fights that we saw against, you know, later the gentleman that became known as the man of making hamburgers in your kitchen. Come on, somebody. George Foreman. Come on, somebody. Foreman. Anybody got a Foreman grill beside me? Come on, you got to have a Foreman grill. It's amazing. But he was very braggadocious on him being the greatest. And yet, you know, the imagery behind us, the picture behind us, we've got a woman who really never said anything at all like that. It's interesting, if you'll do a Google search on Mother Teresa, there's something that's said about her herself. She said this: "By blood, I am Albanian. By citizenship, an Indian. By faith, I'm a Catholic nun. And as to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus." For the next couple weeks, I really want to talk about how you can become the greatest. And it's not by putting on gloves, and it's not by fighting. It's really this spirit and this lifestyle that Mother Teresa amazingly embodied and followed along in the footsteps of Jesus. And it's really all about servanthood and serving. Mother Teresa, again, if you'll do a little search, she was born in, you know, not much of a great place to live, and her lifestyle wasn't the greatest, but she sensed a call to do something with her life, and in 1929, she wound up going to Calcutta, India, and she lived there till her death in 1997. 68 years she served in the same place. 68 years. You know, for all of us, I think, you know, we talk about serving, we talk about giving, we talk about sacrifice, and we always want to put a time limit on it. So many times it's about what's the least I have to do. I don't pick that up at all in this woman's life. She wasn't arrogant, she wasn't cocky, yet by her service, it brought her to talk and communicate with leaders of the world. Presidents and prime ministers and all the people of the world listened to her, whether they liked her or not, whether they agreed with her or not. There's something about a servant, there's something about somebody that lays down their life for somebody else, that God will bring you and I before great men. Let me tell you, I want to encourage you that for the next couple weeks, just to do a check in your own heart about where you're at with serving in the kingdom of God. D.L. Moody, a great, great preacher, long dead now, he said this: "There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things." Little things. You know, we want to do great things. You know, give me the job of before the president, or serving there, or give me the big job, but, you know, Mother Teresa never did, and really the Jesus model really never was that way at all. 1 Kings 19, if you got a Bible, or you got an iPhone or Android or something like that, follow along with me. We'll have the scriptures behind me. I want to read from the New Living Translation. It's a story for a lot of you that read the Bible. It's real familiar. It's a story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a prophet in the nation of Israel, and he had some phenomenal miracles that he accomplished in his life, I believe about 11. And he comes to a time in his life when his life is going to be winding down the next, you know, probably year, or excuse me, at this time, he's got several years left, but God's setting him up for what will be towards the end of his life, for training somebody, and this guy is going to be Elisha. It's interesting how he gets chosen, though. Read it with me in 1 Kings 19:19. "So Elijah went and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah and said to him, 'First, let me go and kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you.' Elijah replied, 'Go back, go on back. But think about what I've done to you.'" One translation says, "Elisha, settle this for yourself. Think about what I've done. Think about what I've done." So verse 21, "So Elisha returned to his oxen." Something interesting. "He slaughtered them. And he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. And he passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant," or one translation says, "as his servant." Really interesting, the last part of that verse is just always, it's just so astounding to me what happened in this account. that evidently Elisha knows what it meant to have a cloak or a mantle thrown on you. He was being chosen to be a protege, to be an assistant, to be an apprentice of the prophet Elijah. He understood it evidently. And so he comes back, and the first thing he does is, as he is working in the field, he just goes back to his oxen and he kills them, slaughters them. He takes the plow and he makes it into an altar of fire and he burns it all up. You know, has carne asada. Come on, somebody. Brings all his friends and they eat it all and tells his mom and dad, I'm gone. And it's like, listen, just kind of like lickety-split, if you know what I mean. This guy goes from doing something down this road to complete change, and my life is changed, and now I am going to be serving this prophet. He came from a wealthy family, most church historians and theologians believe, because it actually says he had oxen, he had fields, and there were other brothers probably, or servants, plowing in the fields. He's plowing, remember what it says? He's plowing the 12th team of oxen. So evidently there were 11 ahead of him. If you know anything, not about numerology, meaning crazy astrology, but numbers in the Bible mean a lot. He was plowing with the 12th team, the 12th. And 12 in the Bible is symbolic of authority or governmental authority. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. He was plowing with the 12th. So even he's doing something natural, plowing with the 12th yoke of oxen, and yet he's got something else in his life that he hasn't realized yet. And Elijah realizes it from the word of God, throws a mantle on him, and instantly he goes from doing something natural to doing something still natural, serving a man, but it's put him on his destiny for the will and the purpose of Almighty God. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus said, you can't give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord without receiving a blessing. Come on, somebody. Anytime you serve, you are setting yourself up for the power and the purpose of God to be released in your life. Somebody said this, that God calls busy people. God calls busy people. Interesting, again, Elisha, he is working the field. He's not sitting home playing video games. He's just not sitting around reading magazines. He's out working. God calls busy people. When Jesus walked by the seashore, he called the fishermen as they were cleaning their nets. They were fishermen. They were by the boats. They were industrious. He calls Matthew while he is counting the taxes he cheated from other people. Something wrong? But he calls him there. He's busy. Come on, poke your neighbor and say, you better get busy. Come on, just tell him that. Get busy. The prophet Elijah selected Elisha. He chose him. He called him. He chose him. He called him. He selected him. Listen to me today. Everybody in the room, anybody who listens to this message online, every person that makes Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, and every person born into this earth, whether they realize it or not, has been selected, has been called, and has been chosen by Almighty God to do something in the kingdom of God. You're not meant just to sit behind a desk. You're not meant just to be a housewife. You're not meant just to be a plumber or an electrician or a nurse. Whatever you're doing secularly, that's not just all you're called to do. You're called to do something glorious for the kingdom of God. So come on, everybody. Let's get busy serving. Amen? It's an amazing thing when you read the story. Just if you haven't read it before, I encourage you to read it in 2 Kings. It says that when Elijah was getting ready to die, he asked him, Elisha asked his, you know, the prophet for something crazy. He says, when you die, I want a double portion of your anointing to be on me. And Elijah told Elisha, all right, if you see me, when I'm taken, it'll happen. Well, that's all Elisha needed. He stuck close, come on, like peanut butter on the top of the roof of your mouth. Come on, somebody. He just stuck close to him, and he tried to kind of like, if you read it, there were three kind of tests that Elijah put him through. Stay here in Jericho. Stay here in Gilgal. Stay in this other city. But he wouldn't stay. He just said, where you go, I'm going to go. And he just stuck with Elijah all the time. Do you know that when you serve, there will always be tests? There'll be tests with the people that are close to you. There'll always be something that'll try to shake you off of the will of God and the purpose of God from serving. Come on, you mean to tell me Mother Teresa for 68 years never had a test in Calcutta? Day in, day out. day in, day out. I'm sure with Elisha, you know, come on, just think with me. You're plowing a field. You know, I don't know what family life I think was good. You know, he came from a wealthy family. They probably had it all going on. Now he leaves all that and he's going to serve this prophet named Elijah. And if you read about Elijah, come on, Elijah, I think he was ADD or something. Come on, he had some things going on. He was hot and he was cold. He was killing prophets of Baal. Then he was running from Jezebel. Come on, somebody. He was all, I mean, there's just an amazing transparency in the Word of God about how God uses just us. It's not that you think that God will use you if you got your whole act together, because nobody in the book had their whole act together. God just uses us. And He works with us. And He asks us to work with other people the very same way. And so here's this guy, Elisha, and I'm just thinking that probably his friends are asking him from time to time, you know, sending him a Facebook message, sending him a tweet, sending him a little text saying, "Hey, bro, how's it going? It's sure going good over here. You know, you're a loser. What are you doing? Nothing's going on. Why don't you come back home?" But Elisha did something amazing, as we just read. He killed that which was holding him there, the oxen, that which he was yoked to himself, and he burned it all up, and he said, and chose, "I am going to be a servant. I'm going to be a servant." I don't know what that means. A mantle was thrown on me, a call, I've been selected, I've been chosen. I really don't know what that means. But the Bible says, in fact, if you do some study, again, historians tell us about 8 to 10 years that Elisha served Elijah. 8 to 10 years he was faithful. 8 to 10 years. And sure enough, he was with Elijah at the end of his life. And all of a sudden, one day, the Bible says that there was a chariot of heaven appeared. Come on, somebody. Horses. Come on, fire coming from the heavens. And it was this chariot that had come to take Elijah to heaven. And Elisha was there so close that the Bible says the fire separated Elisha from Elijah. Come on, that's being close. You're serving close. You're serving close. And the Bible says when Elijah went up, his mantle came down. Come on, somebody. And Elisha grabbed the mantle and he said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" And he smote the waters and the waters parted. Jesus. Don't tell me it don't pay to serve. You better shut the mouths of every person that's lying to you. Why are you going to church? Why are you serving? Why you get up early? You know, Kimberly, for all these years, you know, that we've been in church and been doing what we've been doing, you know, pastoring up in Canada down here, you know, she's been leading praise and worship. You know, like on Sunday morning, you know, Sunday morning, clock goes off, 6 o'clock. Clock goes off, 6 o'clock. She's up doing her thing, getting ready. Come on, dear Lord, you know, it takes a long time for that woman to get ready. Come on, somebody. All you men know what I'm talking about. She's getting ready. She's praying. She's preparing herself. And all the team that comes up that does this up here, sound guys, tech guys, they get to church hours before you show up. Why? They're serving. They're serving. Children's church workers, people that do outreach that you never see, things that go on behind the scenes just so that when we come into this place, we've got a product, if you will, to bring to people that are in our church and people we're trying to reach as well. Come on, give it up for everybody serving in the room. Would you do that? Come on. We love everybody that is serving. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think that Elisha knew that he'd perform twice as many miracles as his predecessor. I don't think he knew that. He asked for a double portion of anointing. And Elijah had about 11 miracles, and Elisha then performed at the end of his life 22. The last one was a doozy. The last one says that when he died, his bones were put in the grave, and a man, a roving band actually came by, and when one of their guys died, they threw him in Elisha's grave, and his bones caused that dead man to rise up. Come on, how many of you know you got something going on when your bones still got some power in them? Well, maybe you need to say to somebody today at lunch, "Give me that chicken bone. Come on, let me suck that chicken bone one more time here. Let me suck the meat off that chicken bone." I just think with Elisha, he just didn't even realize this whole serving thing, it's a test. It's a test. It's a test to see if I'll be faithful. It's a test to see if I'll follow the purpose of God. I don't know how long it's going to be. He didn't know it was going to be 8 to 10 years. It's a test. Servanthood has a price, but servanthood pays way more than the cost. Philippians chapter 2, let's look about Jesus. Let's talk about Him for a while. When did Elisha become great? You know, when did Elisha become great? Did Elisha become great when he parted that, you know, that river? Water parted? Did Elisha become great when he was with the prophets that he was teaching and training? And the Bible says that the water was poison. They couldn't drink it. So he does stuff to the water and the water is no longer poison. Did Elisha become great when they're building and expanding the room that they were in and they borrowed an axe head, and as the guys were chopping a tree down, the axe head broke off, fell in the water, they lost the axe head. And they come to the prophet and say, "We lost the axe head." And he says, "Where? Take me to it." And he takes a branch and he puts it in the water and the axe head floats. Is that when he became great? I really don't think so. I really think he became great when he made a choice. I'm burning my oxen. I'm chopping up the wood there. I'm building a fire. I'm going to start serving. Amen. That's when he became great. That's when he became great. When nobody was looking. Philippians chapter 2. Let's talk about Jesus for a few minutes. This is amazing. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. Look on the screen here. It says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Just stop right there. Look at those words. Let this same attitude and this purpose, this humble mind that was in Christ, let it be in you. What's my purpose? What am I here for? He's going to tell you. Let this be in you. Let this same purpose be in you that was in Jesus. This is your purpose for your life. Let Him be your example in humility. Who, although being essentially one with God in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, He, Jesus, didn't think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. You're going to have to read that a couple times at your house. Verse 7. But He stripped, Jesus stripped Himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that He became like men and was born a human being. And after He appeared in human form, He abased and humbled Himself still further and carried His obedience to the extreme of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is amazing. The Message Bible says it this way. Again, it's not a translation, it's a transliteration, written more like a book form. But look on the screen. Look what it says here. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself that He had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. And having become human, He stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Come on, you note takers, write down several things this morning. Write them down. Number one, servants use their minds, not only their abilities. Servants use their minds, not only their abilities. It says, let this mind be in you. Think of yourself the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. Let this mind be in you. With your renewed mind, we know from the Scripture, we talk about it lots around here, Romans chapter 12, you know, be transformed not by, you know, the old man, but by the new man inside. You transform by the renewing of your mind. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. We talk a lot about it, but just concerning serving, I want to just encourage you this morning that there are a lot of people that talk other people out of serving. A lot of friends talk friends, quote unquote, out of serving. A lot of church people talk other church people out of serving. A lot of church people listen to non-church people about serving God who they're not serving. Let me encourage you that with your renewed mind, servants use their minds, that I just don't need to use my activity and what God's graced and gifted me, but I've got to serve God with my mind because I realize an attack's always going to come against my mind. I'm always going to have to ward off attacks, weaknesses in myself, inhibitions in myself, fears in myself, and fears out there from people saying, what are you doing? You're too big for that. Like somebody said, if you're too big to serve, you're too little to lead. Jesus didn't demonstrate that. Jesus didn't portray that. Mother Teresa didn't. Dear God, and we shouldn't either. Words come from the enemy. Words come from weakness in my own flesh. Words come from friends. And, you know, oh, you should be doing this, and you're too big to do that. Let somebody else do it. No, 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 no. A servant can serve anywhere. Amen. Number two, servants aren't concerned with status. Jesus wasn't. Servants aren't concerned with status. It says that Jesus was being in the form of God, and it says he didn't think that that was something equally or something that he should grab onto. It wasn't something that he really concerned himself with. No status. And so really when we look at that, it's an amazing thing that the Bible says this. It's a crazy thought. I can't even explain it, and I don't think any human can explain it the way it is. It's a word called the kenosis of Christ, the emptying of Christ. He was always divine, but he emptied himself of all his God quality, meaning that he limited himself to be a man on the earth. He was divine. He was divine as a man. He was divine from time past, and he's divine right now. But he limited himself. He died. He allowed himself to feel pain. He allowed himself to feel hurt. He allowed himself to be crucified. He emptied himself. He didn't care about his status. He didn't care at all. And if he didn't, dear God, what am I thinking about? God is not greater if you reverence Him. You're greater if you serve Him. Empty yourself. Empty yourself. Third, servants don't look for advantages or privileges. They don't look for it. They don't look for advantages or privileges. They don't look to rub shoulders with important people. If it comes, if I'm around someone great and I get an advantage that way, I get a privilege that way, great. But it's not what can I get out of it? What do I get out of it? Listen, it might not be nothing. You might not see anything. But God sees. And He'll always honor you. Servants, number four, stay in the place God calls them. It says that about Christ. It says that He became human and He stayed human. I remember when Jesus was on the cross, He said, I could call, you know, legions of angels and they were here. But that wasn't God's assignment. He stayed even in the human form, served to His very death. Servants, stay in the place God calls them. I remember when I got saved, and I say this, my testimony, I got saved when I was 8 years old, but 1968 as a Baptist kid, but really didn't serve God until 1980. And when I gave my heart back to God, really got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, my life just completely changed. It was just amazing. Just went on a trajectory with God, and just couldn't get enough of God. I was the crazy Christian, meaning I was over here partying and drinking and boozing and smoking and running and chasing, and I just went, whoo! I killed my ox. Come on, somebody. I burned up my plow. All my friends changed instantly. My lifestyle changed instantly. My desires changed instantly. And I think that's just a real key for all of us, is that if you're going to experience change, you need to do something crazy and just shock yourself. When's the last time you shocked yourself? Did I do that? Did I really do that? You need to. Jump out of an airplane. Do something. Swim with sharks. Do something. Come on. Only kidding, really. Just a little bit. But my life completely changed, and I started showing up at church all the time, and I was on the front row. I was on the front row. And just said, what can I do? My mom and dad went to church, and they were prayed me into the kingdom of God, and I started, what can I do? I said, we need help in the nursery one day. So there I was, 1980, 20-year-old kid serving the nursery. Oh, we need help in the children's ministry. Cool, I can serve. What do you want me to do? Well, just kind of help them a little bit. You really can't teach because you don't know anything. Okay, all right. I can help. That's all right. I didn't. I was an idiot, right? I got to know the deal. It's okay. I can serve. We need help. We're going to have a Saturday morning. We're going to be down to church and we're going to be pulling weeds and clean up the facility. Great. Awesome. Great. I'm in. I want to serve. It's amazing. Amazing. You know, years later, 2 years later, after I went to Bible school, I find myself at a church called Grace Church in Oklahoma. Grace Fellowship, I guess it was called. Pastor just recently retired. He's traveling full time. Church was 3,000 or 4,000 people at the time. I show up. I'm going to be going to Bible school. I've got a job. But I said, I want to serve. I said, great. What do you want to do? Well, I've been in the nursery. Just help, you know, 2 and 3 year olds, small kids, stuff like that. Cool. Come on here. Well, I didn't realize they wanted me really to work 3 services on a Sunday morning, 1 service Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I said, cool. That's what you need? I'm all in. I'm all in. Well, I kept serving in the church, and they liked me so much. Come on, who wouldn't like me? But they liked me so much. Humbleness. That's one of my things. They started paying me. They started paying me $200 a month for doing serving. I was like, this has got to be amazing. Amazing. Let me tell you what. If you will serve, and you will just stay in the place that God calls you, let God move you to where you need to be. Serving always brings benefits. Number 5, servants are unselfish. Servants are unselfish. I just find, you know, that we've got so many great, amazing people around here serve week in and week out, day in and day out. Just serve, preparing lessons, coming early, ushers and greeters and all kind of people around here. Like I said, amazing, amazing unselfishness that's constantly being generated, and we live in a very selfish society, don't we? It's serve me. And if I don't get what I want, I'm out of here. But servants don't think that way. They think like Jesus. Number 6, servants don't care what others think. Servants really don't care what others think. I know it's something we all have to fight at times, but most servants that I know that are growing in this, that they understand that I don't need to be comparing myself against anybody else. The Bible actually talks against that. If you compare yourselves among yourselves, the Bible says you're unwise. Don't look at yourself with anybody else. Just follow the purpose and the plan that God has for your life. In fact, if you do compare yourself with one another, here's what's going to happen. Pride or arrogance or discouragement and jealousy. That's what you get. Pride and arrogance or discouragement and jealousy. How come they're getting ahead? Hey, look at them. Or else look what I'm doing. It's just totally flesh. It's totally not going to get you down the road. Somebody said this. Servants, concerning what servants do and the attitude that they have and how they don't care what other people think. Somebody said this. It's not that they think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less. Did you get it? It's not that they think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less. I'm not going to be enamored with me. It's not all about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. Not about me. Ask every mom how it is when they have a baby. It's no longer about you, honey. It's about that baby. I don't care. When that baby cries, you better show up. Better show up. One of two things. Diaper or want something to eat, right? Servants are no longer caring. I don't care how tired you are. You got to get up. I don't care what you feel like. It was 3 hours ago. Get up, baby. Come on, let me help you. Let me rub your back. Number 7, servants must be humble. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, be humble. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive. Readily adjust yourself to people and things. Give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. Never. Phenomenal scripture in the Amplified Bible there. Don't be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive. Adjust yourself to people. Give yourself a humble task. Lastly here, servants give up their own rights. Just give up your own rights. You've been bought with a price, the Bible says, just like Jesus. Give your life to Christ. Just, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. You died for me. You became human. You stayed human. So I'm just going to make up my mind. If that's what you did, this is what I'll do. I'll take on the form of a servant and I'll serve the rest of my life. Listen to this. An Old Testament servant is like a servant is like an Old Testament drink offering which was poured out. In the Old Testament, drink offerings were included with burnt and grain offerings in God-ordained sacrifices, including the morning and the evening sacrifices. They poured out the drink offering, and it's used as a metaphor for the blood of Jesus being spilled on the cross. Jesus spoke of this directly in Luke 22:20 when he instituted the new covenant. He picked up the cup of wine and he said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. And Jesus fulfilled the need of a drink offering by his blood literally pouring out when the soldier pierced his side with a spear in John 19:33. So based on that, let me say this. Servants are actually tapping into the power and the life of Jesus, which is His blood, and the giving of that life, symbolic of Jesus' death. Every time you serve, you are tapping into the very life of God. And every time you say, I don't care what it looks like, and I'm letting my life being poured out, you're letting your life be filled and filled again with the very life of Jesus. Amen. Paul says this. Notice on the screen in Philippians 2:17, Paul talked about this metaphor twice in his writings in this imagery of this drink offering. Notice what he says in Philippians 2:17. He says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Notice that. If I am being poured out as a drink offering, notice the words, as a sacrifice and a service, not for me, for your faith, I'm going to be glad and I'm going to rejoice. If it feels like I'm being used, haven't you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, use me. And when He uses you, you go, ah! Know what use means? Show up at church at 8 o'clock in the morning, set up. Know what use means? Outreach event, out here at the park, feeding homeless. We need you there. We need you there for 5 hours. That's what use me means. Know what use me means? Help down in the nursery. We need somebody. I don't do that anymore. Wow. When did you quit being so big? Wow. Can't let Jesus use you anymore then, huh? I graduated from that. I don't do that anymore. Really? Doesn't sound much like Jesus and being poured out. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says this, I'm ready, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Really interesting here. Paul sends to the end of his ministry and he compared his efforts again to wine being poured out on the altar. Most people at the end of their life don't want to pour anymore. I'm done pouring. I've given enough. I've served enough. I've sacrificed enough. Let others do this. And for the people that are aging in your years, I get it. There's just some things you can't do. I get it. You know, my mom's 80, and just last year she said, you know, Gary, I just can't serve in the nursery anymore. I said, Mom, you're 80. Stop it. You're happy. Be a greeter. Come on, somebody. Right? I just can't get down there and keep picking up kids and get down and up. I said, Mom, you're 80. She said, I really like doing the Meals on Wheels thing. That's what she's done ever since I'm 54, ever since I can remember. She's done Meals on Wheels. She goes once a week down to the rescue mission in downtown Johnson City, Tennessee to help feed the people. I said, Mom, come on, girl. Just give yourself a break. You're doing it. Come on, you're doing it. But when do we ever get to the point that we say, I've given enough. I've served enough. I've sacrificed enough. Let somebody else do it. It's their turn. Can I tell you? Don't ever pass up a turn to serve. Can I get a better amen up in the room today? Don't pass up an opportunity to serve. Really interesting about this drink offering. We'll move on. We're almost done. You guys are listening real good. You know, as a drink offering is being poured out on that altar, do you know it can never be scooped up and poured back in? And so for the drink offering, again, to really be filled again, it has to be refilled again. But wouldn't it be terrible if you've got something to give and you're a 12-ounce, a 16-ounce bottle, and you've never, ever decided to let your life be used. And you always want someone to come by and say, see that drink offering? That's beautiful. Woo, look at that. Woo, look at that thing sparkle in there. Woo, that's an amazing-looking drink in there. But never be poured out. What a waste of an offering. What a waste of a life that is to be used and poured out for a holy and a sanctified purpose in serving somebody else. Because as that is spilled out, again as we said, I believe with all my heart, it's like the vessel as a 12-ounce glass is poured out. Jesus doesn't tip you back up. And it's not like you get 12 ounces, it's like you get 12 ounces. And He then fills you again. And as you pour your life out again, you don't come back 12 ounces, you come back 16 ounces. Experience. Come on, so a servant, a person being poured out, will experience a continual replenishing of the life and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Give a praise to God. Will you do that this morning? I believe it with all my heart. A servant should never be empty. A servant should never be dry. The greatest thing we can do is serve. So how could it be, you know, drudgery? How could it be, you know, kind of like Eeyore? I got to serve. Here I go, come to church. You know, I'm serving. They want me to serve again. This is really going to help somebody. This is really going to emulate the life of Christ. I don't see Jesus doing that. And so I can't do that. And neither can you. We serve with joy. We serve with gladness. We serve with expectancy. We serve with anticipation. We serve based on the feeling that God's given us. All of us have got something to give. And we just continually say, Lord, pour me wherever you want me to pour. And I will keep coming back to you and cry out to you so you fill me again, so you can use me again wherever you want to use me. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord praise. Will you do it this morning? Yeah. Amazing scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you," what? "Rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you're going to find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy," come on somebody, "my burden's light." Nowhere in there do I see that, wow, it's just heavy being a Christian. Heavy. Heavy. People want me to serve heavy. They actually want me to show up an hour before church heavy. It's amazing what we'll do for work because we get paid, but what we won't do for Jesus because we don't understand eternal pay. They actually at work want me to show up before I clock in. Can you imagine that? They want me to be here before, so when I didn't clock in, I'm there. But it's amazing. We somehow think this easy Christianity, this easy thing, is really going to impress God. I'm going to encourage you. We need to take on the Jesus model and look at what He did. Real quickly, three things. We said it all morning. What did Jesus do, the Jesus model? He served. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Isn't that amazing? Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to earth and say, "Here I am, now y'all get busy and serve me." He said, "I've come to serve, and I'm going to show you what it means to be a servant." We'll talk more about that next week. You know, you've heard it said, many people, you know, a lot of people come in a room and say, "Here I am." But Jesus comes into a room and He says, "There you are. There you are. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you." So I believe, we said around here, a true servant can serve anywhere. Maybe you can't serve on the worship team, but you can serve somewhere. You know, there's certain skilled positions that you know not all of us can do. But a true servant, I believe, can serve anywhere. The model of Jesus is that He served. Number two, that He loved. John 13 says this, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment," John 13:34. "Love each other, just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." So somebody said this, you can serve without loving, but you can never love without serving. Love's a demonstrative word. It's seen, it's shown, it's felt. You know, there's just something about Jesus. You know, if Jesus walked in downtown Chula Vista, there'd be just people that were drawn to His love. I mean, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, you know, ripping people off. I mean, we got Nicodemus, a Jewish guy who's connected, you know, in the religious hierarchy, and he comes to Him at night, and it was just something about Jesus' love. So one thing that I love around here is that I just really love the sense of family in our church and the love that we are showing for one another, and I just want that love to just keep busting out of our hearts as God keeps bringing new people in our church, and in the new year we go to two services and we double. Come on, everybody. That takes all of us, that we serve and we take on the nature of Christ even in a new way, and we just love one another. The Bible says, in one translation concerning Jesus, that He was hanging out with notorious sinners. Amazing. Jesus, notorious sinners. Wow. How are notorious sinners going to hear the love of Christ and hear about the Word unless to hear it from you and I hanging out with them. And I don't think you need to be sitting around snorting coke with them and drinking beer with them and being one with them. That's not what he's talking about, because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was Jesus. He was holy. He was pure. He was righteous, full of love, full of grace, full of truth. And his love and his word and his serving was demonstrated in his actions and his speech to other people, and they were just drawn to him. We don't know about, not everybody that was around him turned their life over to him. I'm sure a lot of them didn't. But that wasn't the point. The point was what he did with his life, that he came to serve. Lastly, Jesus died. You think about this, the Jesus model. He served, he loved, and then he died. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man came not to be waited upon, but to serve and to give, here's the key, and to give his life as a ransom for many, the price paid to set them free. His life was given as a ransom. The word ransom means a price that's demanded to rescue or release. The price that's demanded to rescue or to release someone. So notice, I'm challenging myself. Gary, you know, you just like your life too much. Where's your serving? Where's your loving that person? Where's your dying to yourself in this area of your life? Jesus demonstrated all three of these. When you die to yourself and serve others, I really believe this, just like you being poured out as that vessel, that drink offering, God will then use your life to ransom people from darkness. Your life. John the Baptist said something amazing, Jesus' cousin. He was a forerunner of Christ, you know, you realize. He said this, he must increase. Come on, somebody help me. I must decrease. Thought of a servant. I must decrease. I must lower myself. I must humble myself. I must take on the garb of a servant. I must have my thinking changed, my actions changed, make sure I'm humble, not I'm proud, I'm arrogant, I'm cocky. I really believe this, that the greatest thing you can do with your life is die before you die. Die before you die. Die to yourself. Die to your way. Die to your ambition. Die to your desire. That's exactly what Elisha did. He was set. Wealthy family, plowing the 12th, got a call on my life. I got the 12th yoke. I've got government. I've got something stirring me. I don't know exactly what it is. Don't know how it's going to flow. Maybe the government, maybe the leadership gift in my life is to run the family business, maybe to be in the politics. But something happened on one day. A man walked by and threw a cloak on him. And he went back and he made a choice. I'm changing. I'm going to become a servant. I have no idea what that means. I don't know what's going to be entailed. I don't know how long it's going to take. Really don't care. But I want my life to count. I want to come out from behind oxen all day. I want to quit walking in oxen dung all day. I want to see something different with my life than just the field that I'm in. I want to give my life to a heavenly and a godly purpose. Can you say amen? How do you do it? How do you do it? You give your life to Christ. And when you do that, you say, I want my life to change. I want to serve. I want to find, why am I here? What do you want me to do? And the best place, the best thing you can do is just start doing something. Because God is a genius at getting a moving part in the right part. But while we sit around, God, show me. And then someone comes by and says, hey, we need some help down here setting up moving chairs after church for the outreach. Show me. He just showed you. Serve. Hey, we got somebody in the hospital. Would you make some food for them? Lord, use me. You want me to actually make something else and go take it to that person? That can't be God. God wants to use you. Die to yourself. Let the love of God flow through you. Let Him pour you out. The less of you and the more of Him, it's going to make eternal difference. You won't see everything right now, But can I tell you something? Heaven will rejoice. Heaven will rejoice. And it might be 68 years, like Mother Teresa, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people's lives touched and changed by one little woman that answers a call. Doesn't know how it's going to end, but she answers the call. Come on, stand up, everybody. Bow your head when you do it today. We want to be the greatest, amen? The greatest is going to be the person that serves. Father God, today as we pray, we just thank You that we take on the form of a servant. We humble ourselves today. Less of us and more of You. Father, I pray for every person in the room that they find the lane that You've called them to run in. It might not be the ultimate lane, might not be the perfect lane, meaning the final lane they run in. But Father, I pray today, every person in the room, the sound of My voice, will begin running the race You've set before them as they look to Jesus. Father, I pray every person in the room will let their eyes and their ears taken away from everything that will distract them, everything that will try to hinder them, the lies of the enemy, the lies of time or the lies of talent, the lies of busyness, the lies of just activity on the earth. And Father God, that we'll answer the call to become the greatest and partner with You in spiritual work and spiritual service. That's what we pray, Father. While your head's bowed, your eyes closed, I'm going to ask everyone, just give every person to your right and left in the room just the right to privacy. We're going to close the room or close the meeting in just the next few moments. But before we leave this room, I want to give you an opportunity, an invitation to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You're here. Maybe you've been here many times, or maybe this is the first time.